Hi, everyone. Hello. It was without a doubt the darkest day in the history of humanity, the day that humanity took God and nailed him to the tree. It was a day of tragedy that manifests man's depravity. God was slaughtered at the hands of man, but it was all part of God's perfect plan to provide salvation for you and me. And yet, the fact that man would want to snuff out the light of the world is almost incomprehensible. Jesus' last day began in a small garden named Gethsemane, and it ended on a hill named Golgotha. Hopefully tonight, we'll gain a deeper appreciation for how Jesus spent his final hours. May this dark room and the silence help us enter more deeply into our Savior's anguish brought on by wicked men who had no clue that they were brutalizing and assaulting the spotless Lamb of God. They humiliated him. They beat him. They mocked and scourged him. And finally, they nailed his hands and feet to a wooden cross and mercilessly crucified God's own Son. As we worship together, please deliberately think about the words you're singing. Let the lyrics convey a message that will help you return to the one who's borne your grief and carried your sorrows. Go there. Stay there. There'll also be times of silence. Please respect that time, for silence enhances the imagination and makes us sensitive to God's still soft voice. Perhaps God has something very important to say to you tonight. This time of reflection is to remind us of what the Lord Jesus endured on our behalf. It's designed to deepen our worship of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what tonight represents. And Father, you would allow your Son to be brutalized by man, and they would hang him on a tree, and there he would take upon himself our sins. We worship you for that tonight. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just have his way in our hearts now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We must force ourselves to think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the Father if there was any other way for man to be redeemed. Imagine the disappointment of Jesus when he finds the apostles sleeping time and time again, when he hoped that they would pray with him. Think of the look on Jesus' face as Judas brings out the soldiers to arrest him. Can you feel his weariness as he goes before the religious leaders three times, the Roman leaders three times? Imagine being there as Jesus and Peter's eyes meet after Peter had betrayed Jesus the third time. And then the scourging begins. By the time they were done, Jesus was so beaten and disfigured that you couldn't even tell that he was a man. This, of course, was direct fulfillment of Isaiah 52:14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any other man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. We must force our mind to study his face. Notice it's swollen, bloodied. Allow your mind to envision our Savior's sacred head with fresh blood flowing down his nose, along the back of his neck from the lacerations caused by long, sharp thorns that have been pressed into his brow. See the spikes as they've been driven into his hands and his feet, and watch as they lift him into the air on that cross. What great love Jesus showed us that day. In spite of the horrors that Jesus was enduring, he gave a remarkable teaching that day. Not from a wooden pulpit, but as he was pinned to the wooden cross. His teaching is very powerful. Even in the midst of the darkness of his rejection and his death, it's incredible to see Jesus continuing to minister to people even as he's dying. And he gave to us one of the most profound sermons ever given. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross, and each one has wonderful significance. And may they inspire us to love him even more.
The first saying of Jesus on the cross is found in Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Wonderful things. Yet this is perhaps the most wonderful thing the light of the world ever said. As he is nailed to the cross, it was as if he was thinking more about the injury they were doing to themselves than the wounds that they had inflicted upon him. And Jesus was more concerned about the salvation of those crucifying him than for his own agony. And Jesus was the freest man on the planet that day. Although he's trapped to the cross, he was free because he knew how to forgive. It's been said to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. The heart of Jesus for people is amazing. The heart of forgiveness and compassion and mercy of Jesus is incredible. No matter what we've done or what we've said, forgiveness is available to us. The Bible says in Psalm 103:12 that he takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west. He's not only forgiven us, but he doesn't remember our iniquities anymore. No forgiveness has ever been seen like the forgiveness Jesus showed to us that day. Okay.
The second utterance of Jesus on the cross is found in Luke 23:39-43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him and said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Salvation, God's grand plan, it's very simple. That man on the cross simply needed to acknowledge who Jesus is, and he'd be with Jesus forever. I don't know if you saw this or not, but today in the Philippines, many people are allowing themselves to be nailed to a cross, nails driven through their hands and feet, a crown of thorns placed on their head. In fact, there's a man that's done it 30 times every year for 30 years. He's done this. But they don't do this because they're doing it trying to obtain favor with God. They hope that somehow God would have mercy upon them because they did something of significance so that they could earn right standing with God. Now, that may be extreme, and it is, but many people, maybe even some of us,
feel like we need to do something to earn God's favor and right standing with Him. Go to church regularly, give a little money here and there, volunteer my time, that somehow that makes God look at me with favor. That mentality is really sad because it's not what the Bible teaches. Salvation's very simple. The thief that day acknowledged who Jesus was, the perfect Savior of the world, and he simply asked Jesus to remember him. And Jesus said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." In Isaiah 49, God says, "Can a nursing mother forget her child? Even if that happens, I will never forget you. See, you are inscribed on the palms of my hands." We'll never be forgotten by God because we are inscribed on the palms of his hands. And any person who acknowledges who Jesus is, God in the flesh, and believes on what he has done, that he died on the cross to pay for their sins, will be remembered by Jesus forever. It's an incredible truth. Okay. Push up with your thumb. Push up with your thumb. Good.
Jesus' third saying on the cross is found in John 19:26-27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
At this point in time, the salvation of the world is hanging in the balance. And yet Jesus is concerned with the future loneliness of his mother. So he looks at his mother and at John and told them to take care of each other. See, that's where family happens, at the cross. We live in an age where the family unit's been messed up pretty bad. Divorce rates are high, single parenting is high, same-sex partners are raising children together, rebellious youth without parental control is commonplace, and many people are looking for answers on how to heal their families, but it's not found by going to family counseling or on expensive vacations or by buying fancy cars for your kids when they're 16 years old. The healing of the family unit is found in one place, at the cross. See, at the cross, mother and son are bound together. At the cross, we remember to forgive each other. At the cross, people from all sorts of backgrounds come together as children of God and thus become brothers and sisters. It's at the cross where family happens.
The fourth lesson Jesus preached from Calvary's cross is found in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'"
When Jesus said this, he's pointing those who are around the cross that day back to a messianic psalm, Psalm 22. See, in Jesus' day, they didn't have scripture broken up by chapters and verses like we do. It was one continuous text. So when a rabbi wanted his students to know where he was reading from, he would quote the opening verse or the opening sentence. And then his students would recognize the verse and know where the rabbi was teaching from. So Jesus' cry here, he's telling people, turn to Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is one of the most incredible prophecies in Scripture because it describes the Messiah being mocked, being challenged, being surrounded by his enemies, having his joints separated, having his blood flow, and ultimately dying. So by quoting this psalm, Jesus is letting people know that what's happening right now isn't just an accident. It's not an accident at all. It's a total fulfillment of Scripture. And Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. But from noon to 3 p.m., the whole world was dark because Jesus was bearing the wrath of God for my sin and for your sin during that time. And in that darkness, a transaction was happening. Jesus was absorbing our sin. Jesus had known great pain and suffering during his life, especially the last few hours, physically and emotionally. But there was one thing that Jesus had never known in his entire existence: spiritual separation from the Father. And it was on that cross, at that moment, that God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner. And not just any sinner, every sinner. On that cross, Jesus was treated as an enemy of God, who was judged and forced to drink the cup of his Father's fury, and he willingly drank it so that you and I wouldn't have to. Jesus was abandoned so that you and I will never have to be abandoned. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And it's difficult to look at this from Jesus' perspective, but like we talked on Sunday, it's equally difficult to see it from the Father's perspective. Can you imagine having to treat your child as if he was the ultimate sinner? But as terrible as that was, it fulfilled God's good and loving plan of redemption. That's why Isaiah could say, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had laid on him the iniquity of us all." Simplicity of salvation is lesson two. Family comes together at the cross is lesson three. And intimacy with the Father is lesson four. Let's pause for a second and reflect on these things. Okay, Doug.
The fifth lesson Jesus preached from the cross is found in John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst."
In Psalm 69:21, it says about the Messiah on the cross, "For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink, a numbing agent." In Psalm 22:15, it says that my tongue clings to my jaws. So in fulfillment of those scriptures, Jesus emphasizes his physical agony at this point. He shows us real humanity and the reality of his physical suffering. Not only did Jesus suffer spiritually, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the physical suffering was more intense than anything we could possibly comprehend. Now, John wrote this gospel in about 100 A.D. And at that time, there was a false teaching that was taught that the spirit was altogether good and matter was altogether evil. So therefore, those people believe that Jesus could not have possibly had a true physical body, because if he had a physical body, he would have consisted of something evil, and the Messiah can't consist of anything evil. So they taught that Jesus only appeared to have a physical body. It was like he was a phantom. When he walked, he didn't leave footprints. When he ate, he only appeared to put food in his mouth. And they said that Jesus didn't suffer physically on the cross because he didn't have a true physical body. So no doubt John is aware of this false teaching, so he makes sure in John 19 to stress the physical pain that Jesus felt on the cross. It's been said that the pleasure of love lasts only a moment. The pain of love lasts a lifetime. And the pain that Christ endured for us physically shows his endless love for us, not just through his words, but through his deeds.
The sixth saying from Jesus on the cross is found in John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished."
The phrase is one word in the Greek, tetelestai. It's translated paid in full. It means that the work has been done, the price has been paid, and it's written in the present passive voice, which means that it's done without your or my contribution. And the results continue on into the future. It means it has been done, it is done, and it will always be done. It has been paid, our debt is paid, and our debt will always be paid. So when Jesus says this, it is finished, it truly was. It never will have to be done again. And the result of Christ's finished work on the cross continues forever. By saying this, Jesus is clearly proclaiming that he's provided for us a finished salvation. Now, every other religious system bases its theology on what you have to do to please God. Christianity is based on what has been done. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. The law has been satisfied. The prophecies have been fulfilled. Every sin has been paid for. The wrath of God is satisfied. The whole world is redeemed. The door to heaven is thrown wide open. This is not a defeated cry of a broken man. It's a victorious shout of a triumphant hero that has reverberated throughout history. We are free. And with the tearing of the veil in the temple, God the Father is saying that from now on, anyone can enter into his presence at any time they'd like. God is saying, you can have fellowship and intimacy with me at any time. Now, nothing stands in the way between you and your Father once you acknowledge what Jesus has done for you. The price has been paid. It's very important that we understand that, and we rejoice in it. Now there's nothing left to do but to thank him, to love him, receive from him. And that's the message we share as Christian people. Not what we need to do, but they simply need to recognize what has already been done. It is finished. In my opinion, they're the three greatest words ever heard on planet Earth.
The seventh saying of Jesus on the cross is found in Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, unto your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
Jesus gave up his spirit as an act of his will. He willfully, freely gave up his spirit for you and me because his mission on this earth had been accomplished. Jesus said this in John 10:10, "No man takes my life, I lay it down myself." And when we die, we don't go into the unknown. We're going into the arms of the light of the world. The grave isn't our destination any more than it was Jesus' destination. And we too can commit our souls, our spirit, into the hands of the Father who loves us and know that our spirits are going to be with him forever and ever. Okay. During those dark hours, light was streaming forth from the cross of Calvary as Jesus gave us his final sermon. And yet, even then, people still mocked and jeered and spit and cursed. He continued to be despised and reviled. It's tragic. And yet it was triumphant because he took the punishment that our sins deserve. On this day, Good Friday, we're appalled at the sin of collective humanity, and we're appalled at our own sin. We're appalled that the light came into the world, but the darkness comprehended it not. And yet, we're appreciative of what God did for us. The Bible tells us that the death of Jesus on the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. Lord, as dark as that day was, we recognize it was because of what Jesus accomplished there that we live. Because you died, we now live. And we're instructed to never forget our Lord's suffering and death. In fact, the body of Christ has been given something to help us remember him, especially his death at the cross. It's come to be known as the Lord's table. Consists of a small piece of bread that help us reflect upon his body, scarred and bruised, given for our iniquities, and a small sip of juice to help us never forget his blood that cleanses us from all sins. So, following my prayer, I invite you to approach the communion table. And after you come up, typically we come up from the wall side and kind of come across the front. After you partake or grab the communion elements, I bet you go back to your chair, and without anyone leading you, just as you receive Christ on your own, I invite you to pray and eat that little chunk of bread, remembering that it represents Jesus' body broken for you, and I invite you to drink that juice, remembering that it represents his precious blood. Now's a good time for those of you who might have come tonight without knowing Christ as your Savior, for you to entrust him as your Lord. And if you choose not to do that, then I urge you not to partake of the elements, because it's the Lord's table for the Lord's people. And that being said, we'd love for you to be numbered among us. I invite you tonight to take Christ into your heart, to release to him your sins, your failures, your shame, your guilt, and take in return his gift of forgiveness, resulting in eternal life. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you sacrificed, for all you endured in your body, on the cross for each one of us. In a few moments, we're going to eat the little chunk of bread in remembrance of you. We also thank you that you would give your blood to wash away our sins, all our guilt and shame, all our filth are cast into the sea of forgiveness. As we drink from this little cup, may we call to mind with great gratitude the cleansing power of the blood of our Savior,
When we drink this cup, we drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And it's in his marvelous name we approach the table now. In the precious name of Jesus, we worship and we pray. Amen. And on that day, plunged in darkness, on that cross, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, died. Welcome to stay and spend some time just with the Lord. If you want to talk, let's leave in the other room. We'll see you Sunday.